blessings that a person can have bestowed upon him is to be able to stand boldly and proclaim God's word. And we're going to do that, guys. We're going to start. You can turn in your Bibles in advance, if you'd like, to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 is where we will begin. We're going to do a little dancing around. Now, somebody asked me today, I think it might have been Dylan, are we going to have a pep rally? Guys, it's no pep rally today. We're not going to stand and sing O-B-E-Y or B-L-U-E-S or nothing like that. It's going to be something that you're not usually used to hearing coming from someone like me, but it's coming from God's word, and that's what's most important. And if you have found successfully Exodus chapter 14, that will be great. But one of the greatest blessings I had bestowed upon me and was to be able to stand last week in this line. We had all the deacons, except for one, Sean had to work, were in a line last week. And this young gentleman, gave his heart to the Lord at McDonald's, and that made me stop and think. You gave your heart to the Lord at McDonald's. I did that as well back in 1986. Okay, you probably weren't even born yet, but I was able to give my heart to the Lord at a McDonald's, and now I have a fellow McDonald convert worshiping with me this day. And I just think that so God is everywhere. Wherever you are, God is also, and God can work. And God can save you at a McDonald's. God can save you at a sanctuary. God can save you at an altar and wherever it is. And it was a great privilege for me to be able to stand with him and with those deacons as Daryl introduced the deacons to the church. And I just thought it was a wonderful blessing. And I'm just so honored to be associated with these fine men that were up here last week. So it was just a blessing for me. That's all. I mean, not amen. We're not going home. Don't get me wrong, okay? Stick around. It gets better. Guys, I have this opportunity to preach the word today, Carol, and everyone else too, but I'm just going to single you out. But different people have different views on preaching and what preaching is all about, and I would like to share with you, guys, right now, three different views on preaching. The ferry that crosses the Burbice River in Guyana is always well supplied with vendors selling cold drinks. Warren Rice has been a missionary who frequently traveled on this ferry and has come to know most of the vendors, such as if you would go to a baseball game, or if you were an avid Indians fan, you know, you and the 700 other people that were at a game, you know, you get to know. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. You get to know the vendors on a first-name basis. And Warren Rice got to know the vendors pretty well. One day, he was surprised to see this vendor that was selling cold drinks had turned preacher. He was holding a Bible and announced he was going to preach on tithing. Now, don't be nervous, guys. We're not going to preach on tithing today. Okay, we're not going to preach on tithing. But he was holding his Bible and he was preaching on tithing. He delivered a message and then went about the people through the crowd and gathered an offering. And he made it quite clear that the offering, that the money he was collecting was for himself. I'm collecting this money for myself. A few weeks later, Warren Rice saw the same man back to vending. And he said, "What happened to preaching?" And the gentleman, the vendor, replied, "Preaching don't pay." Thank you for those who chuckled. Okay. There's two more. But they get better. Since 1991, Dr. Jimmy Draper has served as president of the Lifeway Christian Resource Center for the Southern Baptist Convention. This organization, the organization, beloved, that we belong to, provides discipleship training material for 600,000 churches across the world. As a young man, Draper felt the call for God in his life. He became a third, once again, threes are wild, he became a third generation minister, as his father and his grandfather were both Southern Baptist preachers. At the age of 19, Jimmy Draper was a college student who loved to preach. And during a summer visit to see his elderly grandfather, the old preacher asked him this question, Jim. Well, I was going to say, Jimmy, Jimmy, would you like to know where you can find a good sermon? That's me being old, okay? I think I'm aging right now. And any young preacher knows the challenge of putting a sermon together. So the question like that was always Percy's interest. He said, yes, I would. Yes, I sure would. With a twinkle in his eye, L.M. Keeling picked up his Bible and said, from Genesis to Revelation, all good sermons come from here. And may all who have been called to preach and teach God's word be reminded that great sermons are not built on inspiring stories. I mean, we don't have a pep rally today. I'm not going to do a backflip. I'm not going to lay on the ground and do the worm. Nothing like that today, guys. I'm in such big trouble. True messages, true greatnesses, true greatness of a message is dependent on the foundation that God is going to be the author of this message coming up. And this is going to be a great message today because God is the author of this message. All right, one more. And this is so short, guys. You guys are just going to say, is he done? Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if any of you know who Jonathan Edwards is or not. Vince is back there shaking his head. Yes. So Vince, this is just for you, okay? Jonathan Edwards says this, I go out to preach with two propositions in mind. First, every person ought to give his life to Christ. And that is true. Guys, before you leave this room today, I would implore you and beg you that if you do not know who Jesus Christ is, if you've heard of Jesus Christ, but you've never accepted him into your heart, I pray that this would be the very day that you get to know Jesus Christ. First, he says, first, every person ought to give his life to Christ. Second, whether or not anyone else gives him his life, I will give him mine. And guys, may this be our call today before we leave this sanctuary. I don't know if this person is going to give his life to Christ or not. I don't know if that person is going to give his life to Christ or not. But let this be the day that I give Christ my life. Amen? All right. Whew. Now, as I said, and I told Crystal this week, guys, I have no outline. And I'm nervous because I have no outline. I mean, this is the first time ever that I'm standing before you with no outline. All I have, I don't even have a title. I have three stories from Genesis to Revelation. But I promise you, I'll make it simple for you. We will not leave the Old Testament, I think. Three unique problems. One very unique solution, Mrs. Woods. Three problems, one solution. Guys, if you have found successfully Genesis chapter 14, I'm going to put Vince on the line. Vince, I need a drink of water. I'm going to have you stand, ask the Lord to bless our time together while I get a sip, okay? No. I bought plenty. I just need you to pray so I can stall. Yes. Okay, got it?
Larry. Exodus.
What did I say?
Exodus.
Exodus.
You said both.
I said both? Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I mean. I mean Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. The Red Sea. Find the Red Sea. Got it? You want me to take off my shoes? Okay, Exodus chapter 14. Vince, if you would, please take us to the Lord before the Lord. Amen. Thank you very much, Vince. Thank you for the water.
What?
I have plenty, but if I need more, I know who to go to, all right? Okay. Exodus chapter 14. Guys, I trust that you all are there. We're going to look at three different problems. We're going to explore the children of Israel. We are going to explore Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to explore some guy named David and, what's that tall guy? Goliath. Very good. We're going to explore those three guys today. Just go along with it, guys. It'll be fun at the end, I promise you. Guys, from Exodus chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 1. We are going to read the entirety of the chapter, but we're going to break it up a little bit. So don't panic. I'm not going to have you stand as I usually do. Just ride with us, guys, and we'll be fine. Exodus chapter 14. I am reading from King James, so you guys who have anything else, just ride along until you find out where I'm at, okay? Chapter 1 of Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Magdol and the sea, and against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon, Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And the next three verses, guys, are going to be some key verses for us, okay? And he made ready his chariot, that being Pharaoh, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth and before Baal-zephon. Now, guys, in these, between verses 6 and between verses 9, we're finding out that Pharaoh is throwing out the best that he has to offer. The children of Israel have left Egypt after the series of how many plagues? I can't remember. How many plagues were there? After the series of 10 plagues, after the last plague, Pharaoh said, get your people and get them out of Dodge. Get them out of Egypt. And the people left. We're estimating 600,000 men. We're estimating a couple million people leaving Egypt. And in verse 5, we read, they're saying, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So Pharaoh is offering his best, I was going to say bestest, but I know that's not right. Pharaoh is taking his best chariots, his best horsemen, his best soldiers, his best army, and they're going to pursue, and they're going to go and recapture, if you would please, the children of Israel. But let me tell you something, guys. I've peeked ahead that the very, very best that Pharaoh had was absolutely no match for what Israel had. Amen. The very best, Paul, the very best that Pharaoh had. He had his armies, he had his chariots, he had his soldiers, and he had everything going for him. The very best he had, guys, is going to be no match for the living God of Israel. Let's keep reading. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We'll stop right here. Children of Israel can look behind them and say, oh my, What's that cloud? It's Pharaoh's army, Jill. They're coming. All his horses, all his chariots, all his soldiers, all his captains, everything. They're coming. They're coming after us. We can't go anywhere because in front of us is what? In front of us is the Red Sea. Behind us is Pharaoh. And the people are bellyaching and they're crying, Carol, and they're saying, would to God, Moses, you just left us alone in Egypt. We would much rather be a slave to the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness. And I love Moses' answer, guys. I love Moses' answer, Mrs. Nyman, in verse 13. I love this answer. Look what he says. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Moses says in verse 13, he says, fear not. He said, do not be afraid. Guys, this is going to be the common theme in our visitation of the three different people. This is going to be our common theme. Do not be afraid. Moses' exhortation turned attention to the Lord, whose power they had already seen dramatically in action, and whose deliverance they were about to witness and experience. All they needed to do was stand by and watch God at work. And I just love watching God at work. I just love watching God unfold the plan and just watching things happen that you can't explain. Why is that happening? How can that possibly happen except you give glory and praise to God? I love watching God at work. God at work, fighting on their side. Moses informed the people of certain death of the Egyptian soldiers. Look what he said. He said, you will not see them again. The 600,000 fighting men, Tom, were inadequately equipped, were militarily unprepared, and inexperienced. They were no match for Pharaoh's experienced troops and his highly trained, mobilized force. These guys weren't soldiers. These guys were guys. It's like me and Dan. I'm not a soldier. I'm just a guy. And Pharaoh, or Moses says, you will not see these guys anymore. Why? Why? Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me, beloved. He says, verse 14 says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Guys, this banner of the Lord fighting for the Israelites is a common thread, once again, all throughout the Old Testament. From 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. If you're writing them down, I'll repeat it. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11 says this, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 says this, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord will be with you. And guys, it's just amazing that Scripture is just, Scripture is just pregnant with this kind of stuff that is there for us. He says, be not dismayed. Fear not. See the salvation of the Lord, because the Lord will be with you. Amen, guys? The Lord will be with you. There's a couple more. Psalms 24. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Psalms 46:10. Some of you probably know this one. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. Thank you so much for that. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And this proclamation was given to the Israelites way back in the desert. And this is the same proclamation, guys, that we can take when we begin to experience our battles. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted, and I will be exalted in the earth, and I will be with you. Amen. Yeah, just good stuff. What verse are we on? 15. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is just watch God at work, guys. Just watch what God does. And you're just going to shout amen when it's all said and done. I promise you. And I, behold, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from behind their face and stood behind them. He's blocking, God is blocking Pharaoh from getting any closer to the Israelites as they are preparing to cross the Red Sea. And they are preparing to cross the Red Sea, that great big old body of water, you know, dry ground. Go figure, God at work. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. They're going to cross on dry ground, I promise you. And it came to pass, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that once came not near to the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the hosts of the Egyptians through a pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the hosts of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Here's what's happening. God prohibits the Egyptians from getting any closer to the Israelites. And Moses stretches forth his hand with his rod, and the waters divide. You guys know what's happening. You have water on the right, you have water on the left, and don't ask me how he does it, Jill, but he's got dry ground to walk on. And here go 3 million, here go 2 million Israelites into the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his army, eventually, they begin to pursue. And they're driving their chariots, and they're driving their and his soldiers and his armies and his soldiers and their chariots and their horses. Everything is coming at the Egyptians. And I imagine right now that while they are in the midst of that turmoil, they look around, they turn around and say, oh my gosh, here come the Israelites. Nope, I'm sorry. Oh my gosh, here come the Egyptians. And what does God do in the midst of their turmoil? God lets the wheels fall off the chariots. And immediately I thought it must have been a Ford. They must be Ford chariots. Sean says, what'd you just say? But if it was Ford, the car door wouldn't shut, right, Sean? But in the midst, guys, in the midst of Israel's turmoil, in the midst of what's going on in their lives, God is at work. Now, how in the world can I apply that to my life, Joel? In the midst of my Red Sea, I can look back and see, as they said before, God is carrying me. God is allowing those wheels from the chariots to fall off. God is working, guys, in the midst of things that are just going awful in our lives. Guys, be still and look, and you can witness God at work. God is at work in these people's lives, and the wheels are falling off. How bizarre is that? You know, for 400 miles, the wheels were just fine, and all of a sudden, the wheels fall off. Tell me, Mike, it's God. It's God at work, and the wheels fall off. Verse 25, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, unto the chariots and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And I love what it says. In verse 25, when the Egyptians fled, they said, oh my goodness, the Lord is fighting for them. Guys, know this, and know this, and know this, Miss Nyman. Not Mrs. Nyman, Miss Nyman. Know this, that the Lord is fighting for you. Know this, beloved, that you are a child of God. You know this beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the Lord, Tara, the Lord is fighting for you. The Lord is fighting for the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for me. And it is bizarre, Scott. It's the same God. The same God that delivered the Israelites. The same God that's going to close that water in and just drown those guys out. Notice nobody's sitting in the front row, amen? That same God who's going to annihilate the Egyptian army is the same God that we can turn to, guys, with our daily needs. You know, let's just tap on God's power and let's see what God does. I can't wait. I mean, I know the outcome, and I know you too, but I can't wait. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. I mean, not that little guy who took swimming lessons was even able to stand. No one was able to stand when it was all done. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on them, on the right and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. When Israel saw the great works of the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Our first problem: Pharaoh, his soldiers, his army, his horses, his chariots were no match, guys, were no match for the living God of Israel. Now, let me tell you a quick story. This is kind of unrelated to our text today, but it bears me saying this. One Jewish tradition tells of a time when their ancestors walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, which is what we just read. After safely arriving on the other side, the waters crashed down on the Egyptian army. As all of Pharaoh's men perished, the tradition conjures up a picture of heaven where the angels are rejoicing over the miraculous deliverance. Okay, water comes down, Egyptians are wiped out. The angels are set. The angels in heaven are going, "Yes! You go, God!" Kind of like yesterday night. I don't know about you guys, but I don't watch much football, but I watched the Jets-Colts game last night. And I say this about Green Bay, and I also say it about Indianapolis. My two favorite football teams are the New England Patriots and anybody who plays Indianapolis. I'm just not a big Colts fan, and I'm sorry if you guys are, but there's always next year, okay? And I'm watching as the Jets are whooping up on these Indianapolis Colts, and they won, and I'm saying to myself, I'm saying, "Yes, go Jets, go Jets, go Jets." And that's the same environment that the angels were doing when they saw the waters come crashing in on the Egyptian army, and God just with a swipe of his hand says, "Stop." My creatures are drowning, and you're praising me? God's love, guys, is so powerful and so sure that even death of those who oppose him breaks his heart. The angels were rejoicing? Absolutely they were rejoicing. But the death of one who opposes God, even then, God, it breaks God's heart when the death of someone who opposes him. It breaks God's heart when one goes to an eternity without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. It breaks God's heart. All right. We've disposed of the Egyptian army. Guys, if you would please, turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 3. If you have a Bible like mine, you're on page 731. If you don't, you know, good luck finding Daniel. All right? Daniel chapter 3. And while you're turning, some more water. Are you guys glad to be here today? If you are, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say Daniel chapter 3. If you're not, say Ish Kabibble. Okay. And we'll go on. Daniel chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. Anybody need us to wait? Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Roughly, guys, 90 feet tall, 6 feet wide. Oh, I'm sorry, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, roughly. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king sent to gather the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald came aloud. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. This is a herald, okay? A little different tone. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Can you guys hear me okay? This is a herald. This is what the heralds will do. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's the herald. That's the command that went out. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, we're on verse number 8. Guys, we're going to go to verse 18, so just bear with me for a moment. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There were certain Jews that thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, once again, three, I can't believe it, O God, have not regarded thee. They have not served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. So, Nebuchadnezzar talks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded, bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true? Is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? We'll stop right there for a moment, guys. Just wanted you to recap what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden image. It's probably not an image. It probably doesn't look like him. You know, it's probably just an image with gold, like thin gold that's draped over, just a picture of something. And he sets this thing up in the middle, and he says, when you hear music, you will bow down and worship this God. Three men coming from exile, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, says, George Bush, ain't going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. No, he said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Okay. So the music plays, and Nebuchadnezzar's spies are out looking around, and they see these three guys not worshiping, and they report to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, there's three guys not worshiping. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lynette, and they're not worshiping you. So Nebuchadnezzar says, come here. I'll give you one last chance. If you do it now, then well, that'll be fine. If not, fiery furnace. That's where we're at right now. And Shadrach, Meshach, yes, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve the gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Guys, let's take a look once again at verse 17. Let's go back up one verse to verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Guys, once again, let me share with something with you from the book of Isaiah. If you're writing these down or you're looking these up, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. A fixed disposition of trust in the Lord brings a peace that the wicked can never know. Isaiah chapter 48 and Isaiah chapter 57 both say the same thing, beloved. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can stand in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can stand in front of the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and the rulers because they had their mind set on God. That's the reason why they can say, ain't gonna do it. We're not going to bow down because their mind was set on God. Guys, and that's what we need to take from this, is our minds, as twisted as you might think mine is right now, our minds and my mind need to be set on God. So we can stand bold and say, God, in verse 17, if it be so, my God, whom I serve, is able to deliver me from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from out of thy hand, O king. But if he doesn't, O king, we will not serve other gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set. God, if God doesn't save us, we're still not going to do it. But we believe that God is going to do it. Let's go on. We'll pick up the action with verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, now he's hot. Speaking of fiery furnace, now Nebuchadnezzar is hot. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The children of Israel had Pharaoh, his horses, his soldiers, his chariots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse number 20, Nebuchadnezzar says, take your mightiest of men and bind these guys. Verse 22 says, put them in the furnace. Not just a furnace, Mike, furnace. Not just a furnace. Not just a fiery furnace, but a burning fiery furnace. An exceedingly hot burning fiery furnace. And guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now are facing King Nebuchadnezzar and the burning fiery furnace. And as we read through verse 29, guys, we're going to find out that this is no match for the God who can deliver. Let's continue with our reading. Okay. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame and the fire slew the men, in verse 22, that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, this is how intense it is. Joel, listen. The strongest of Nebuchadnezzar's men bound these three lads, bound them up in their garb, and as they were preparing to throw them in the furnace, what happens? The men, the mightiest of men of Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to them? Guys, help me out. gone, ashes, toast, call it what you will, guys, they're gone. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king, was 24? 23, thank you. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the fire, in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Thank you. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. It just blows me away whenever I read this. 5 minutes ago, they were bound. You know this? Sorry, Matt. 5 minutes ago, they were bound. Thank you. And now Nebuchadnezzar says, hey guys, come on out. Can you see God at work in the midst of the burning fiery furnace? He says, come on out. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the kings, the counselors, and being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed from them. I think I'm reading to verse 29. Yes, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusteth in him, and have changed the king's works and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve and worship any other god except their own. Therefore I made a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I can't imagine, guys. I'm learning to deal with fire. We have a wood-burning fire insert in our house. And I told Crystal this morning, I've been keeping it going, you know, since October when we started burning, and it will burn till May, because if it's not 85 degrees in my house, I'm just not happy. All right, I need it hot. All right, Darla, right? Can you attest to that? Okay, amen. Okay. And I fell asleep this morning. Woke up around 2:30, and there was one little ember left in, I'm going to call it the firebox, because it's a box and that's where the fire is. Okay? One little fire. So I open up the door and I put a log in. All right? And that did nothing. So at 2:30 in the morning, I run out into the garage, I grab a box full of twigs, and I begin to put in little twigs. And this happened this morning. And guys, don't tell me God's not at work. Don't tell me God's not giving me this illustration so I can give it to you. I begin putting in little twigs, one at a time. Twigs. I didn't bring one with me, but like this size. And a little piece of cardboard, and fire, and smoke, and more smoke. And I'm looking at my gosh, the smoke alarm is right there. I said, in 5 minutes, a smoke alarm is going to go off, and I'm going to have three angry women come screaming down the stairs, what are you doing? So I keep adding wood. And fire, and I'm putting it in, and I'm burning my hand every time I put my hand in, because I throw these little twigs in so they will catch on fire, and my finger is burned, and there's no hair on the. If you guys want to look, I'll show you later. There's no hair because it's gone. I'm putting my hand in the fire, and I'm getting burned. And I read in verse whatever, verse number it is, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking around the fire. They're not harmed. They're not burned. Their hair isn't singed. Their clothes aren't burned. And they're having a grand old time rejoicing with Jesus Christ. And here I am sticking my hand in and I'm getting the dolphins burnt out of me. God at work. The most mighty men that were in Nebuchadnezzar's army are burned. They're gone. A burning, fiery furnace. There is no other God that can deliver. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So guys, whether you are being chased by the Egyptian army, which I doubt if you are, or whether you are in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace, the Bible says, God says, that there is no other God that can deliver you after this sort. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? Verse 27. Guys, how does this happen? Their bodies, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Guys, come over to my house. Should have been there at 2:30 this morning. Remember, having a smoke fest. All right? Having a smoke fest. When God enacts a miracle, He supernaturally controls all details so that His power is unmistakable and there is no other explanation. Amen? Amen? Thanks for the amen, Vince. Really appreciate it. Now, we've done away with the Israelites. No. I take that back. This is online, isn't it? 9 million people just heard me say we've done away with the Israelites. We've done away with the Egyptian army. We have dealt wonderfully with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, let's take a look at some guy named David and some guy named Goliath. Turn with me if you would. This is our last one, I promise. Turn with me if you would to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You'll find that in the Old Testament just before 2 Samuel. You will find 1 Samuel. Turn with me, 1 Samuel chapter 17, page 263 if you have a Bible like mine. And if you don't, bad luck. Amen. Are you there? Everybody say amen if you found 1 Samuel. Still looking for it? Say, wait a minute. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Guys, in order to save a whole lot of time, I'm not going to read the first 31 verses. All right? Everybody say amen? Amen. Yes, all right. But let's recap what's happening. The Philistine army is perched on this hill. The Israelite army is perched on this hill. Now, maybe I have it backwards. I don't know. But you have two armies on two different hills. And every day, Goliath would come down. He would come down and he would shout over to the Israelite army, "Hey," I think it's verse 9 I want to read, "Hey, if he come, someone come down and fight me, and if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us." So every day Goliath would come down. Now, Goliath, let's hear a little bit about Goliath. 10 feet tall. No kidding. You know, Midview could use him in a basketball game. Goliath, 10 feet tall. His armor weighs over 100 pounds. He has a helmet and a spear and a breastplate and the whole enchilada. Must be getting time for lunch. And Goliath comes and he taunts. He taunts these guys. "Hey, if there's anybody who in your, come on, give me your best guy. And we'll fight. Winner take all." And no one, King Saul, David's brothers, no one is able to come forth and fight against this Goliath, to fight against this man. Goliath is 10 feet tall. He taunted Israel daily. He was a professional soldier. And in verse 32, look at verse 32 with me, Daniel chapter 17, verse 32, you may have to turn your page. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath, thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." Now guys, listen to me. And this is going to be funny. I expect some of you to laugh. It would be like Israel sending me. I told you. To go fight against this Goliath. Take it easy, Matt. Someone pipe Matt some oxygen. Now, I'm 5'8". With my shoes off, 5'7". 138 pounds. It'd be like sending me. And David says, "Don't panic, King Saul. Your servant, I will go and fight for you." Amen. Bless all of Israel, right? And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight against him, for thou art but a youth, and he was a man of war." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And after I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." David said, "I'm out tending sheep. Here comes a lion and here comes a bear, and I'm able to kill them both." Verse 36, "The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, listen guys, this is the key verse, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." The best the Philistines had to offer. Once again, we've seen the best that Egypt had to offer. We've seen, Tressa, you with me? Okay. We've seen the best that Egypt had to offer. We've seen the best that Nebuchadnezzar had to offer. Now we're going to take a look at the best that the Philistines, thank you, that the Philistines have to offer. The best, the very best that the Philistines had to offer will be no match for the Lord of hosts. Let's go on to verse 45. We'll make that 45 just for fun. Let's go to verse 45. "Then said David unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will..." That makes me laugh. "And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it, thank you. "And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David haste and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines." I love that. David didn't back away from the problem, but what did he do? He ran towards it. He ran. He says, "Watch, I'm coming." I was going to say Samson. What's the guy's name? "I'm coming, Goliath. Here I come." And he runs to Goliath. And he didn't drop his tie mic. "Here I come! Here I come, Goliath! Here I come!" And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and drew nigh to David, David hastened and ran towards the army, and David put his hand in his bag and took there a stone and slung it. and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So ultimately David took the sword of Goliath, cut his head off, and then said, here you go. The very best that the Philistines had to offer was no match for a boy who said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, guys, we're at a pivotal time in the message this morning. We're going to do something funky. We're going to do something really, really radical right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And every once in a while, well, keep your eyes open, don't close them yet. Every once in a while, poke that person next to you. Because what's going to happen in the next few minutes, I don't want anybody to fall asleep on. Okay, I know it's very, very comfortable in here. I mean, it's not 85 like my house, but, you know. And I don't want you to fall asleep. And I don't want you to miss the next few moments. What I would like, if you would, is to get your prayer caps on. Begin a season of prayer beginning right now. Okay, go ahead, close your eyes. Guys, and please, I'm going to ask you as nicely as I know how, no looking around, no peeking, no one's going to leave the room, I'm not going to leave, nothing wild and crazy is going to happen, but I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to talk to you for a couple of minutes, guys. Are you in a battle, a conflict, a hard place? Is something or someone threatening your peace, your security? Does a Goliath loom before you? Do you seem so small, so insignificant, so impotent in comparison? If so, you're looking in the wrong place. Look up. Look up to the heavens, up to your Father's throne, up to your high priest standing at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. Then look within. Is the Spirit of the living God not dwelling within? Is He not your resident helper, your on-call comforter? Has He not offered you His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, and self-control? Nothing has changed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit still rule. They are still God. So say to that Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God has given you His name, His name which reveals His character and His ways. That's where you are to look. Look at who God is and what God is. When David faced Goliath, he remembered that God was Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, which means He is the captain of all principalities, all powers, and spiritual forces in high places. Every angelic being, good and evil, is under His control. The power and authority belong to God, not to angels or to you and me. Guys, today, what is your Goliath? Call upon Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Run to His camp. Stand under His banner. Call unto the captain of the host. Can God handle your Goliaths? Of course He can. David brought down Goliath with a single stone of faith. Stop and think about it. The other Israelites had the same God on their side that David had on his. Then what made the difference? David trusted in what he knew about God. Saul, Israel's king, tried to dress David in his armor to equip him with a sword. Saul was trusting in the arm of flesh. David knew that the weapons of his warfare were not fleshly, but mighty through God. Don't you see God in His sovereignty permits Goliaths in our lives as tests? Tests which give you an opportunity to prove your faith. And in proving your faith, you prove Him and thus are strengthened. David had been strengthened by his previous encounters with lions and bears. God had delivered him then, and he could do it again. Right now would be a good time to poke that person next to you. Make sure they're still awake, guys. The lions and bears were preparation for Goliath. You'll never be the Christian you can be without Goliaths. You'll never know about God intimately apart from them. In the trials, the conflict, the adversities, the no-way-out situations, the impossibilities that drive us to God, that's where we discover who He is and what He is. Not to run to Him means missing knowing Him and experiencing His power, His glory, His majesty, His sufficiency. I pray today, guys, as we come to a close, I pray today that you'll get to know your God by name. That in a day of adversity, you'll not hesitate to call upon the name of the Lord. That you'll not hesitate to run into His name and be secure. Isaiah chapter 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Psalms chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you so much for this invitation. I thank you so much for the ability and the honor and the privilege to proclaim your word. And Father, I pray that this very day that someone would give their life to Jesus Christ. And Father, if no one else does in this room, I pray that this very day that I give myself to you. And Father, I know that probably every person in this room right now has a Goliath staring them right in the face. They either have a Goliath or they have an Egyptian army or they have a burning fiery furnace. But God, we all have a Goliath staring us right in our face. He's big, he's mean, and he's ugly. And he won't leave us alone. But God, I pray that we would come to thee this morning. And as we are prepared to fight that battle, I pray, God, that you would fight that battle for us. I come in the name of the Lord. I fight this battle not with spear, not with sword, not with javelin, but I come fighting this battle in the name of the Lord, God, and I know that you will preserve me. And I know that you will see me through whatever trial I'm going through. And guys, I pray that if you're going through a trial, I pray that this would be the very time as Leah and Mrs. Carroll come forward right now. I pray, guys, that you would just be able to run to the altar. That you'd be able to run to the God who sees. That you would be able to run to the God who knows what's going on. And guys, that you would offer your life and your soul and your Goliath to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is, take it from me. Father, whatever happens in this invitation in the next few moments, I pray that you would receive glory. I pray that you would receive honor. And I pray that everything that will be said and done in invitation would just funnel glory to you. I thank you for Genesis through Revelation, for these three stories, that we might be able to apply them in our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Beloved, would you stand?